Well, my name is Sam Gutierrez, and I'm happy to be here, of course, this morning. I do spiritual formation, mentoring, that kind of stuff, praying, small groups, that kind of stuff. So Kevin asked me to preach this morning, and I was happy to do so. We're continuing our series on Revelation, and we're going to read that in a sec. But before we do, I ask that you pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful. I'm so thankful. We're so thankful to be in your presence always. Not just here, not just in this place, but always, no matter where you are, Lord, and no matter where we are, you're with us. We give you thanks for that. We give you praise. And as we sit here this morning, we hear your word. We pray that you open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears and our hands so that we can receive, Lord, what you're giving to us as gift. We put ourselves before you, Lord. We surrender. We open up our hearts. Lord, teach us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's lots of ways, lots of sure ways to divide up the world. There are Republicans or Democrats. There are fans of Kobe Bryant and haters of Kobe Bryant, who just retired about a week ago. Some of you love Apple computers. Some of you don't. There are those who love and who are huge fans of American-made cars, and then some of us who would only buy a Toyota or a Honda or a foreign-made car of some sort. There are, among us, we could divide up people into dog lovers or cat lovers. Or I should say maybe dog lovers and cat haters. Is anyone a dog lover here? Raise your hand. Cats? Oh, a few cat lovers. Okay, don't be ashamed. It's cool. We could divide the world into coffee drinkers or tea drinkers. And one more, and this is probably the surest way to divide up people, is fans of Star Trek or fans of Star Wars. Is anyone a Trekkie? Trekkie here. Oh, good job, Linda. Yeah. Star Wars? Oh, man. Well, I don't know what this means, but I like cats and I'm a Trekkie. So, you know, I was watching, Star Wars fans, well, Star Trek fans too, have reason to rejoice because I think in June or something, a new Star Trek movie is coming out. But I think the big fanfare this past week or so was that a new Star Wars movie is coming out called Rogue One. Does anyone know about this, you Star Wars fans out there? Okay. And it stars Felicity Jones, and it's kind of like a prequel. I don't think they're calling it a prequel, but it's kind of like a Star Wars spinoff. So now that Disney bought Star Wars, they're going to spin all these movies and build this gigantic, I don't know, whatever it is. Make lots of money, basically. So Rogue One, this new preview came out, and it was kind of hush-hush, big secret. I think it came out on Good Morning America or something. It got released. And what I like about previews is that they give you kind of snapshots or images or little pieces of a much bigger narrative or a much bigger story. I mean, a two-hour movie gets condensed into a two-minute preview. And there's enough in there to really pique your interest. I mean, to intrigue you, to excite you, to stir something within you. Hopefully they don't reveal all the best parts of the movie. You ever had that? And then you go see it and you're like, all the best parts were in the previews. But if you go to a Star Wars, if you've seen a Star Wars preview, this Rogue One, whatever, you're going to see certain things that are interesting, like lightsabers and stormtroopers and Ewoks, X-Wing fighters, droids of various sizes and colors, a Death Star, and this mysterious dynamic force, that dynamic energy called the Force, which somehow Jedi and Sith Lords, whatever those things are, they somehow have the power to somehow manipulate or control the Force, or channel it in some ways. And our passage this morning is kind of like that. We're building on Revelation, this series, and it's kind of a continuation of what Kevin Adams preached last week, Revelation 4 and 5. This week we're in Revelation 7, and we're getting kind of like a snapshot, or we're getting like a preview into a much bigger story. So I thought that we could read that this morning together. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. It's in your worship folder here. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. I'm going to read that. This is the Apostle John talking. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is kind of like a preview. We get this little glimpse into heaven. And just like with lightsabers and Jedis and droids, there's some kind of interesting, mysterious, intriguing things about this scene. We encounter a throne. On the throne is a lamb. There are 24 elders. There seems to be four living creatures that, if you read earlier, they're very strange looking. They have different faces representing different animals. They have wings. They have eyes that cover their whole body. So they're present in this scene. There's a myriad of angels, which I think is just so fascinating to think that there's these other created beings that exist that we really don't know much about. But thousands upon thousands of angels are there. And then we get this, a group of people that were not present or not at least acknowledged in our previous passage, this group from every tribe, nation, people, and language who are there, and they're waving palm branches in their hands, and they're wearing white robes that have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. It's a very interesting scene. It's intriguing. It's a preview into something much bigger, much grander, much more vivid, more colorful, more dynamic than we could even probably even handle. Now, in the book of Revelation, I mean, there was a time when I was reading lots of books about Revelation, and you can get really kind of lost in Revelation. I mean, you can get really, really wrapped up in kind of who, when, where, what, and why, and trying to figure out, okay, who are these people who are dressed in robes and waving palm branches, and this great tribulation that's mentioned here, okay, what is that, and how long is that going to last for? And then there seems to be some sort of like, you know, that certain people are going to be whisked away into heaven. They're going to be raptured. And then there's other people that are like somehow left behind. Remember that book series, Left Behind, kind of playing with this idea? So there's people left behind. And then there's this like great tribulation and this great trial. And then it's easy to get lost in all of that stuff. But let's not get lost this morning. Let's keep the main thing, which is, what is at the center of this whole scenario? A throne. And who's on the throne? A lamb. Revelation is really about Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the revelation. It's giving us a clearer image, a clearer picture of who Jesus is. So this morning, I want to keep our focus on Christ, but I do want to acknowledge somehow this group of people who have gone through a great tribulation, and they are before the throne. Now, we all go through, what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of expand this idea of great tribulation. I mean, there may be a specific time and a specific place and specific circumstances through which a certain group of people may go through at a certain time. But if we expand that a little bit, great tribulation, we all go through great tribulations. We all go through difficult times. It's called life. It's called living. It's called living with your heart open. It's called living with a sensitive spirit. It's called being human. We all go through tribulations, trials, and difficulties. The tribulations may be different. Remember a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, or whatever, I preached on kind of this loss and all the things that we lose. Maybe some of you are here, maybe not. But let me just talk about some of the difficulties in life, if I could sum up some of them, the tribulations. Some of us go through divorces. We go through losses, a loss of a job. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the loss of health is a very difficult tribulation, a very difficult trial to go through. An unexpected illness that kind of comes on suddenly, maybe cancer, maybe something else. Having a sick child is very, very hard. Puts a lot of strain on your marriage. Money problems can be serious tribulation, a lot of trial, bills, credit cards, debt, just not having enough money. Difficult in-laws can be a tribulation. Maybe you are the difficult in-law. The loss of a dream for various reasons, and coming with that is this loss of a potential future of what could have been. That's very hard to deal with. Recovering from an abusive or chaotic childhood can be a tribulation. I mean, in some sense, you make it through that time, but then your whole life, you're trying to recover from it somehow. Like you spend 18 years perhaps in your home, and then the next 50, you're going to counseling, trying to unpack and unravel and understand those at first 18 years. Struggling with a substance abuse of some kind, an absent father. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, but we all go through tribulations. We all go through trials. And when you go through something like that, it's easy to feel squeezed, to feel drained, to feel crushed by it, to feel beaten down, knocked down, bruised. And I was listening to a podcast, and there was a pastor on there talking. It's this motivational thing. And he was talking, he works with a lot of people, and he says, when you go through hard times, you get the shout kicked out of you, which I thought's really interesting. Like, sometimes you go through trials, and it just beats you down so much that you lose your voice. Like, you lose your confidence. You get your shout kicked out of you. That's how it can often feel. And in our passage this morning, I mean, starting in verse 16, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. So essentially what it's saying is hunger, thirst, and shelter. And that's how it can feel. I mean, you just feel hungry, you feel thirsty, and you feel like you got no place to really relax or lay your head down. You just feel kind of lost. You feel just kind of broken. just kind of beaten up. I want to point out this morning that those who have gone through a great tribulation, this particular group of people, but I think it's really talking about all of us, from every people, tribe, language, group. I mean, that includes us. Anyone who's been through great trials, great tribulations, notice that they're standing in the presence of the Lamb. They're standing. Now, you might read that as like, okay, like they went through some tough times, but you know what? They did it. They somehow found the courage. They somehow found the resources. They somehow listened to enough podcasts and motivated themselves. And now look at what they've accomplished. They made it. They're standing in the throne room and they're proud. But notice that this group of people, they've dipped their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's something significant about that because they're standing and they are made clean, or another way to even think about that is they are made worthy to stand. And notice that it's not their victory, it's not their bravery, it's not because this group of people, us, it's not because we were so victorious or so strong or so good or so smart. No. They're pointing to the Lamb, and essentially what they're saying is, we stand here because of you. You did it. You were victorious. And somehow, by washing our robes in your blood, we are somehow tapping into your victory, Jesus. We stand because of you. And what's interesting in this passage is, it's this group of people who've been through some tough times. Now they're standing in the presence of the Lamb, standing. They sing a song of praise. They become the worship leaders. If you notice in this passage, they start the worship, and then the angels and the living creatures and the 24 elders respond to what this group of people is saying. And I like to refer to it as, and maybe this is just because I like Mexican food, but it's a 7-layer dip of praise. A 7-layer dip of praise. Or maybe it's because I was hungry when I wrote this. But it's basically a worship concert, and they lead, I don't know what you like to start off your 7-dip layer, whatever. I like to start with guacamole, I guess. So you got guacamole on the top, guacamole on the bottom, and that's basically this sense of like amen and amen, which is basically let it be so, or yes. So they start off by saying yes when talking about praising the Lamb. Yes. Salvation belongs to our God. Everyone says yes, and then they give these 7 attributes. They say praise and glory and honor and wisdom and thanks and power and strength forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yes, let it be so. Heaven's got it right. They understand who's at the center of the throne. They understand who's truly victorious. Thank God that we somehow are able to dip our robes into his victory. Our lives that are often like complete messes, somehow God makes us worthy through his blood, through his sacrifice, and we stand in his presence. In a little bit, we're going to practice that because I think there's something so dignified, it's easy to feel beaten up and you're just kind of laying on the floor laying on the floor, kind of cowering, being like, oh my goodness, Jesus, I'm here, but I really blew it. That's not how these people are. They're standing and I picture them, their heads are somewhat elevated, full of nobility, full of dignity, full of worth. We're going to practice that just in a little bit. If that scares you, don't let it. It's going to be okay. So that's the first thing I want to say is there's this group of people that have been through some tough times, some trials, some tribulations, but their victory is not theirs. It's really, Lord, we're standing here in your presence because of you, not because of anything we've done. And because of that, yes, praise you. you're the one who deserves it all. I don't sit on the throne. You don't sit on the throne. The Lamb sits on the throne. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to talk about, and this is true of all great truth, is that somehow there's a paradox at the center of, you know that you're kind of getting into deep waters when you start to experience paradoxes. So for instance, there's a couple paradoxes in this passage, and then you know, okay, we're getting serious, we're getting deep. This is getting really true. The first paradox is that they dip their robes in blood and they come out white as snow. I mean, that's impossible. So then you know, okay, something's going on here. Dip their robes in blood and they come out white as snow. That's the first paradox. The second one, and this is my second point here, is that the Lamb who sits on the throne is also the shepherd. Who, interestingly, the Lamb who is the shepherd leads us, the lambs, where? To the shepherd. So the Lamb who is the shepherd leads the lambs to the shepherd. I mean, these living waters that the shepherd is leading us to, I mean, what is that? What is that? Is that a new car? Is that a new job, a promotion, a trip to Europe, a cruise to Alaska? Is that having no debt? Is that having a boat? I mean, what is that? Essentially, the living waters is Christ himself. What God is trying to give you is God. There's no greater treasure. There's no greater prize than God himself. And you know that you're progressing in the spiritual life when you not only thank God for what he's given you or doing for you, but you say to God, no matter what, I'm just glad to have you. I just love you, no matter what happens, no matter if I'm rich or poor. I love you, and being with you is enough. That's what God is really trying to do. He's giving you himself. And that's the living waters. Christ is leading you to the living waters, which is Christ himself. Drawing you to the throne, drawing you into worship, encouraging you to drink from these waters. That is one of the great paradoxes. The Lamb is the shepherd leading you to the Lamb. But we find a second piece in this passage is that God, and I think this is probably one of the most tender, intimate, sensitive images of God that we get in the entire scriptures, is that he wipes away every tear from their eyes. He wipes away every tear from their eyes. We've been talking about this in our, I'm leading these Jesus questions group, and we talked a little bit about our image of God and how we understand God or how we think about God. This is a great meditation. Spend a month and let this be your prayer. See God wiping away your tears and see how that will transform you. It will transform your image of God. When you see or when you experience God wiping away your tears, you know there is nothing to fear. Everything is going to be okay. There's nothing to fear about God. What's interesting about this passage is we couldn't start in a more cosmic kind of a way. I mean, the scene, the throne, the Lamb, the angels, the 24 elders, these living creatures, and then this group of people who've gone through some tough times. That's kind of the scene, and they're worshiping God. It's so cosmic. It's so grand. It's like it gives us this amazing kind of preview into the heart of reality, which is happening right now. And we couldn't end in a more delicate sensitive, intimate place where God is so close to you and so in your space, and he's wiping the tears away from your eyes. How can he be that grand and that personable at the same time? Only God. Only God. Question for you. The tears that he's wiping away, are they tears of sadness or of joy? I've always thought that they were sad tears, that somehow we've gone through these trials and they beat us up so bad that we just find ourselves finally in God's presence just so broken that he's almost like just picking us up from this, like we're just a heap of rubble, and he's just picking us up and basically saying, it's okay. But then I thought, wait a minute, they're standing and their victory is not theirs, it's his. And maybe in that moment, their tears are actually tears of joy. And then the wiping of the tears is not about him kind of taking away our sadness. They're somehow about God being present to us in a very personable, intimate way. And he's sharing in that joy with us. I think it can be read either way. Maybe they're a mixture of the both. Augustine, this church father, he wrote this little prayer. It starts off, late have I loved you. And it's kind of this prayer of, boy, it took me so long to kind of open up my heart and to love you, God. Late have I loved you. But there's a lot of joy in there too, because he loves God now. I mean, he went on this journey and discovered the heart of reality, this God who wipes away his tears. Late have I loved you. It's kind of a mixture of kind of joy and sadness all kind of mixed in together. I want to kind of leave you with that image of God. If we can, this tension of kind of the cosmic Christ and the God who wipes away your tears. It's a hard tension to hold together. You want to kind of go either way. Let's see if we can hold them together this morning. I invite you to stand. I know many of you have gone through hard times. I've gone through hard times. And yet, I invite you to stand. And if you can, open your hands, just as a way of receiving God's grace. This is a way of saying, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And I encourage you to start with your head down, and then lift it up. And just notice how that feels as you lift your head. Do you feel that dignity? Do you feel that worth? It's being given to you. Standing in his victory, in his presence. As you stand there with your head lifted, with your hands open, let me speak this blessing over you. Friends, in all our tribulations, difficulties, trials, may you stand with dignity, with nobility, knowing that it's his blood, his victory that makes us worthy, that makes you worthy. Follow the shepherd as he leads you to the living waters, which is his own self. And as you cry joy and sadness, or a mixture of the two, remember to lift your head and let God wipe your tears. Amen.